you. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Paul says, I am torn, because he had a near-death experience. He's been to paradise, stoned to death in Lystra in Acts 14. For to me, to live is what? How would you phrase that for yourself? What would you put in there? For to me, to live is family. To live is my job. To live is my stuff. What are you going to put in there? What is your life going to be like between the dash? You've been to graveyards, right? Tombstones have born such and such a date, died such and such a date, and there's a dash in between it. So what's your life going to be in between the dash? Is it going to be to live as Christ? He's all that matters to me. Why do we not focus on eternity? It's because we get so caught up in and distracted by life and trials and light and momentary struggles that we all have. Paul says to the Corinthians, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Paul, what do you mean light and momentary troubles? Being stoned to death three times? Being whipped, being at sea with nothing? Being robbed, being beaten up, being criticized, being constantly on the run? That's his light and momentary troubles. I don't think you and I have any light and momentary troubles compared to him. But that's how he sees it. It's light, it's momentary. How do you see your troubles? Do they consume your life where you are just one big bitter lemon about everything? He says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Man, he said, focus on eternity. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh, how true that is. You know, you've met these people. You can take your light and momentary troubles. You can make a lifetime of bitterness with them. Or you can take them and give them to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, the Lord's got this figured out. I'm going to trust him. So if we want to finish strong, we've got to focus on eternal things. Second thing is to keep the right priorities. Keep the right priorities. And Jesus reminds us that it's about loving God and loving people. And everything in my life needs to revolve around love. Whether it's loving God through or loving people. And this is such a great text for all of us, especially young people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. People that get much older, they start to have all the aches and pains. There's no pleasure, you know. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. That's speaking of death. And the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember your Creator while you are young. I think we can all amen. For some of us who came to Christ much later in life, we can say, man, you need Jesus when you're young. Amen? I think if Solomon were here today, he would simply say, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Don't waste it on worldliness, on treasures, on stuff that is going to fade away, that's going to burn up in the resurrection. What's the point of putting all my stock in things and stuff and money when they do not satisfy? There is nothing that satisfies but Christ. You are created for a relationship with God. And you can drink all you want, you can get all the money you want, you can get all the stuff you want, but you're still going to come up empty. So your pursuit should be Christ first. Remember your Creator while you're young. A life focused on loving God and people, that is never wasted. Never wasted. Jesus says, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you shall surely not lose your reward. And I got this little phrase on my desk in the office, and I have to remind myself of this daily because I am very task-oriented. But the most important thing that you and I can do every day, if we don't do anything else, if you're there at your house for the day, the most important thing you can do is spending time with the Lord. That's never wasted time. Never wasted time. And by the way, this idea of finishing strong and everything, we need to remind ourselves constantly that our call to be a Christian was not a call to leave our secular vocation. Some of us see ourselves as second rate. You are a child of the King. You are God's representative. You are His missionary wherever you are. So your first calling is to be a follower of Jesus, a Talmid, a disciple of Jesus. And I like how Paul phrases it in Colossians. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. What if Jesus were your boss? What if Jesus was at your plant or the factory or wherever you work? How would you change things? How differently would you react to things? Well, guess what? He is your boss. If He's Lord of your life, He's your boss. You're working for the Lord, not for humans, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's Jesus. And the question I think we need to wrestle with in the workplace is how can I make God look good here? How can I make God shine in this place? You may work with atheists. You may work with unbelievers or drunkards or party hounds or whatever. And the issue is you are Christ's representative there. So what are you doing to make Jesus look good? Does your workplace know, man, you know, she is a follower of Christ, no doubt. Or am I just like everybody else? That's the question we have to wrestle with. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. See, people watch you. People watch how you treat people. You're preaching daily. You don't realize it, but you are. And people see Christ in you before you ever even say a word by the way you treat people. So how do we finish strong? We focus on eternal things. We keep our priorities. And now Paul is going to describe his life in three metaphors. And I love how he does this. He's going to talk about himself as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a steward. I have fought the good fight. That's military language. I have finished the race, thinking of the Olympian Games. I have kept the faith. In other words, I'm a steward of my time. You and I, God's given us time, and one day we're going to have to stand before God and tell God how we've used our time. We're stewards. Let's break this down individually. So, what's this idea of, he says, I have fought the good fight. I think this has to do with our integrity. Our integrity. Integrity is a determination in the heart to do the right thing no matter what the circumstances that you find yourself in. Integrity. And to finish strong in life, I think we have to go back to what do we believe? Am I going to do the right thing when no one else is looking? And there's two areas that are very difficult to keep your integrity in, and that's one of them is in trials. When trials come, when problems come in your life, you know, people, it's interesting to watch how people respond. Some people get mad at God. Some people start blaming, why did God let this happen to me? And everybody sees how this response is going, and they're like going, whoa. It's very difficult to keep your integrity, that I'm always going to do the right thing, even during a trial. Especially when we have obeyed God, where we're following Christ, we're just like Joseph, you know, where we're doing the right thing, we're obeying the Lord, and then trials come. Will we still trust God when we have every reason not to? Because it's interesting, the greatest sermon of your life is when you preach during your trials. Because that's when people, unbelievers, are watching us the most. And if you approach it with, I'm mad at God and I wish I would, you know, all this stuff, and that's going to speak very strongly to the people around you. But if you respond in a way that says, you know, I don't know why this is happening, but I know God is good, and he's got me on this, and he's going to bring good out of this situation, my goodness, you have just preached more than 1,000 sermons to everybody around you. Integrity. Hold on to what you believe in during trials. And another place is, as we've already mentioned, is the workplace. Boy, that's a hard place to hold on to your integrity. And I run into people where they've said, hey, man, workplace is not the church, man. It's, you know, I need to keep my faith and my religion separate. I disagree with you very strongly. This is why our country's not one for Christ, by the way. Is because we have disconnected our faith from our everyday life. We come to church on Sunday, we plug it in, we say the amen. Well, oh, I believe it, brother, preach it on. And then Monday we are walking a whole different way. We have failed to connect faith and life. See, you're a missionary, you're a disciple of Christ wherever you are. In Walmart, in the community, at the workplace, in school. We've got to connect faith with life. And not preaching at coworkers, but living in a way and speaking in a way that honors God. So, you know, think about it. Hey, why don't you lie? You can get yourself a good promotion if you lie. No, I'm not going to do that. A follower of Jesus would not do that. Hey, would you like to hear a good dirty joke? Sorry. You don't listen. Lie on an inventory or time card? See, I know about this stuff because I remember. I've seen guys do it. No, we're honest. I was late. I missed that hour. I was not here during that hour. Eat lunch or find myself alone with a member of the opposite gender? Absolutely not. It's integrity. I've got to keep my integrity, my witness for Christ. I don't want to destroy my witness for Christ. Talk negatively about coworker or a boss. Boy, that's a real tempting one. Because you get a whole bunch of people around there. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And you know what they're doing, man? And it's very easy to fall into that. And you can say, no, you know, I like that person. I'm not going to contribute to that. And when the name of God is blasphemed, you politely say, which I've done several times, by the way, God is not in the damning business. He's in the saving business. Great. Yeah, you tell it. I don't know who amen back there, little voice. By the way, isn't it a joy to hear children in our midst? This is the future of our church family. It's a joy to hear them. If I want to finish strong and I want to keep my integrity in the workplace, in the end, you serve an audience of one. That's the only one you have to please. Think about that. Think about that. Focus on eternal things. Keep your priorities. Keep your integrity. If you want to finish strong, you want to end the race. Look what he says next, talking about finishing the race. I think what he's talking about here is commitments. Finish what you start in life. With God and with spouse especially. And I think one of the reasons for so many divorces today is we have this lie from Hollywood that it's a constant euphoric happily ever after scenario. You know? And I think we think that marriage is just going to be really simple and we love each other and there's nothing to it. It talked to me in about 15, 20 years. Marriage is a holy institution. You want to know why? It is where God gets his 60-grit sandpaper out and starts sanding you, sanding down the rough edges. And guess who he likes to use? He likes to use your spouse. God's called your spouse to a holy occupation because marriage is a holy thing. It is where God transforms us. He does some of us' greatest work in marriage. He does it with children as well. But it's sad there's so many divorces today because everybody believes, oh, I've got to be on this constant high, this euphoric high. And I find it interesting that Gary Chapman, who wrote the book on five love languages, he narrows it down to two seasons we have. It's the first, we have the dating season. Man, I'm in love. And you're obsessed with the person that you're in love. They're perfect. They don't make any mistakes. And, oh, wow, I'm just in love. Let's get married. We're going to make each other happy, right? And then what happens? We get married. The honeymoon, the average in love experience, Gary Chapman says, lasts about 1 to 2 years. And I'm not saying you're not in love with your spouse now. What I'm saying is that euphoria kind of comes down to a notch in reality. And you wake up and you go, wow, I have warts, and so does my spouse. And you suddenly realize you have a choice to make. At this point, you can either jump ship, which, by the way, many people divorce in that first 3 year, 2 to 3 year time frame. If you jump ship and divorce, you're going to discover that those same problems in your second and third marriages. So let me just forewarn you and keep you from the pain. You can divorce or you can learn to emotionally choose. I like how Gary says this. Emotionally choose to love the one God gave you. Find out what their love languages are. Find out what makes them tick. What brings them joy. Okay? And by the way, you don't never look to your mate to find happiness. Because that's a dangerous territory. God didn't give you your mate to make you happy. God gave your mate to make you holy. Did that make sense? Because happiness is, I'm not dependent. I shouldn't look to another human being for my happiness. I should look to God who can complete me fully. Amen? Marriage is a covenant you keep. How many here have seen the movie The Notebook? I can't believe you guys. But what you're going to do this afternoon, you're going to go down to Family Video and you're going to go rent The Notebook. This is one of the most fantastic movies on covenant faithfulness I've ever seen. The lady develops dementia and she forgets who her husband is. And basically the idea is he's written a notebook before her dementia got out of control. And she said, please read this to me every day so that I can know who you are. And so I can renew my vows every day. So I may not know who I am. I may not realize my memory's gone, but I want to keep that covenant with you. And it's such a beautiful film about what it means to keep covenant. When your spouse is sick, they're not able to do anything, you are there. God calls us to keep the covenant. When your spouse is struggling with depression, when they're struggling with, you know, addiction, they're struggling with whatever, God says, keep your priority, keep that covenant. Because it's all about finishing strong. And even when you don't feel in love. I was talking with a guy a couple weeks ago. It's what he told me. I just don't feel in love with my wife anymore. I said, is it all about feelings or is it about action? And we shifted, the conversation shifted very quickly. Because I think he suddenly realized marriage is a commitment. It's a covenant. Love is action. It's not necessarily a feeling or emotion as much as it is an action. You go home when you're in love. You go home when you're not in love. It's a commitment. So how do we finish strong? Focus on the eternal. Keep the priorities. Keep your integrity. keep your commitments. And this I love this, keep the faith. Keep the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have kept my commitment to God. And I know there's days, there are seasons in your walk where you're going to be crawling. Your seasons of unbelief, seasons of doubt, seasons where you're not sure about God, you're not sure about this God thing. And some days it's just, man, you got to put one foot in front of the other and just keep walking. Just keep crawling. But don't give up. Keep the faith. Because on our deathbed, it is not going to matter. It is not going to matter how much money you made, what kind of job you had, what you had in the bank, all your stuff. What's going to matter is, have I been faithful to God? And when you took your vow to get married, you didn't tell your mate that you were going to be perfect, did you? I hope you didn't. Well, it lasted an hour, maybe. You told him you were going to be faithful. And when you're baptized into Christ, it is your wedding day between you and God, and it's where you tell God, I am going to be faithful to you. And I need daily your forgiveness and your grace to sustain me. And yeah, I mean, I'm with you here today. I'm listening, and I'm hearing this, yeah, great, finish strong, you know, keep your commitments and all that stuff, but I have made a mess of my life. I have regrets. I have failed. I have done so many dumb things. I think that speaks for everybody in this room. Am I right? This is God's hospital, right? Am I in the hospital, right? This is not a hotel for saints, right? I hope nobody thinks they got it all together, because I sure don't. We all have regrets. We all have failures. We all have times we wish, man, I wish I would not have done that. Because you're not going to pass the finish line without some scars, without some mistakes that you've made. But don't let your past define you. Let God define you where you are now. That's what we need to do. Everybody stand again. I think this is so important. We did it last Sunday. We're going to do it again this Sunday. I'm going to ask you to say this. We're going to sit down and we're going to finish up after that. Everybody say it with me. Ready? Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I can be the biggest hypocrite ever. I backslide. I stumble. I fall. I stray onto the wrong path. But God is working in me. I may be a mess, but I'm His mess. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I am under construction, and He is slowly straightening me out. I may not be where I want to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not where I once was. Sin does not dominate my life like it once did. He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion one day. Until that time, I will trust in the finished work of the cross, depending daily on Jesus as Savior, surrendering my life to Him as Lord, and allowing Him to transform me to be like Him. And the hospital said, amen. Please be seated. So why should we finish strong? We're going to finish up here just a minute. There is in store for me. There is in store for you a crown. Now, I don't think it's a literal crown. I may be totally wrong. Crown means victory. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Family, I can't say it enough, but the best is yet to come. This isn't it. This earth, this situation in your life, no, it's not defining. It's not going to be forever. The best is yet to come. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you hear what He's saying? The best is yet to come. We haven't even... 1 minute in eternity, you're going to go, and I worried about that? I was stressed out about that situation? You've got to be kidding me. Who's going to finish strong? I'm going to tell you who's going to finish strong. It's all those who have longed for His appearing. Not coming back as a babe in the manger, but coming as a rider on the white horse. He's coming. Are you ready? Church, are you ready? I don't believe you. Are you ready? To all who have longed for His appearing. Man, well, I really want Jesus to come, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, I still got some things I want to do, you know what I'm saying? I got to go to college. I got to get me a house. I got to go do some vacationing in Europe. So, I want Him to come and everything. You name me one thing in this life that is better than being in the presence of Jesus Christ. There is nothing better than being in the presence of Christ. And you're going to realize all the things that you thought made you happy. You haven't experienced euphoria yet, Jack. You are going to experience total, whole completeness. For the first time in all of your life, you are, the moment you leave your body, you're going to feel more alive at that moment than you have ever felt in your entire life. And you're going to be ushered into the presence of Christ, and it's going to be better than any drug or drink or anything that you could possibly get in this life to make you feel good. So how do you finish strong? Focus on the eternal. Keep the priorities. Keep your integrity. Keep your commitments. Stay faithful. And then, man, there is no greater thing to be on your deathbed than to utter these words. Say it with me, family. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to have longed for His appearing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And let me tell you something today. I don't know what you brought into this room this morning, but there is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. God will forgive. He delights to show mercy. And maybe today you just need to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I've had all my commitments and everything. I've been focusing on the wrong things today. I'm going to surrender my life back to You and rededicate your life to Christ. Or maybe you can take one of the elders in here and go in the library afterwards, and you guys can have some time where you just talk and share and say, I'm going through some really difficult times right now. I just need a shepherd to pray for me. These are the most honorable men. They will be more than happy to pray with you. Just tap them on the shoulder and say, I need prayer. We need to stop leaving this place with the same problems that we came in. And we need to start leaning on each other. We're not going to gossip. We got enough sins in our own life to deal with. We're not perfect either. Today, maybe you are ready to begin your walk with Jesus Christ. And if you believe with all your heart that He is the Son of God, and you say, yes, in my heart I know I've sinned against God, but I cannot save myself. I'm ready to trust in the finished work of the cross. And I'm ready to change my ways, which is sin is going my way rather than God's way. And repentance is making a 180 and starting to follow Christ in your life. Confessing your faith before people, and baptism is where we begin that walk with God. We'll be happy to do that with you today. It'll be a wonderful day to do that. Finish strong, family. Come, leave this world so that people are still talking about you 20, 30 years later. They're still going, man, that amazing faith. They love God. Whatever your need is, once you come, as we stand and sing.
Soul, I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near. When this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart,
being here. Just appreciate you being a part of our service.